always being told.
Welcome to the Jesus Magnet Podcast. I'm your host, Joel, and today we have Sarah and Ralph. How are you doing, guys?
Good, thanks.
Thanks for joining us on today's podcast. I'm very excited to hear your story. And I love having dual podcasts where we have two people being interviewed at the same time. Mixes it up, makes it nice and interesting, get different perspectives, and we get to see if the story aligns together. So, how did you guys, did you always know Christ, or how did it all start for you guys?
So my journey started, I've been raised in a Christian home, and the legacy of my family was always Christian. And I just remember grandparents coming over from England and sharing, you know, the love of Jesus with me as a child. And they used to stay with us. And I just remember the first thing just being so excited knowing that grandparents were downstairs and just getting up in the morning and just running down to jump in their bed with them while they were reading the word.
Wow.
And reading the Bible and just like praying and just seeing how strong they were in Jesus. Yeah, it was probably my first ever encounter of the Lord.
Wow.
Yeah.
Oh, so from a really young age. Mm.
And my granddad was a preacher. And, yeah, a lot of my mum's family bloodline have been, you know, always serving the Lord and, in the church and just sharing the love of Jesus.
Wow.
Yeah, all around the world now.
That's so cool.
Yeah, Dallas, Texas.
Pastor.
And, yeah, so it's just a awesome legacy of Christianity. Yeah.
Man, amazing. How about you, Ralph?
Well, I come from a family of non-Christians, and it wasn't until a bit later on when my dad, he was in a bit of a down moment, and he saw the light and come to know the Lord as well, and then eventually got me into Christianity as well.
Wow.
As a young West Auckland, Westie fella.
So your dad became a Christian and then you followed suit?
Well, he took me along because he didn't want me to go down a bad path, so I was going down a bad path sort of thing, and then he sort of dragged me along to church and stuff like that. And then
how about the rest of your family? Did they follow suit a little bit?
No, my brother's not a Christian and my mum's not a Christian. Dad's still a Christian, but he's going through a few issues at the moment, but
yeah,
he's getting through it.
I've seen the stats on whether the mum or the dad become a Christian and the chances of the rest of the family following suit. And for men anyway, if the dad becomes a Christian, it's something like 70% chance that the rest of the family will follow. And if it's the mum, it's only about a 30% chance, a lot lower. But I just think that's really cool, you know, how your dad became a Christian and brought you along. And, you know, those effects and those workings, they do capture you at that young age. And I think you'll be surprised, you know, like with the rest of your family, they probably not necessarily will turn the other way and there'll be something different that they see. But yeah, it's just surrendering to it, I suppose.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a whole story about that too, like with my dad becoming to know the Lord and stuff like that. My mum didn't want a bar of it, so it was just like, that was it. So pretty much a divorce sort of thing. And
oh, wow.
Yeah, it was pretty hard out for me as a child growing up through that because I was about 13, 14.
Did it actually put a wedge in between them?
Yeah, well, mum's a really non-Christian. Like, she used to say a lot of stuff. But yeah. When she was younger, it was forced on her quite a bit and it turned her away.
Wow.
Because I have noticed that if people get forced onto, like, Christianity and stuff like that, they can push it away.
For sure. Yeah. Has to be done in love.
Has to be done in love, and it's got to be their choice whether they need to have it in their lives. Mm. Yeah.
That's good. Obviously you guys were both Christians at relatively young ages. I mean, you said you're in your early teens, were you?
I was about 14, 15, 16, somewhere around there.
Yeah.
God had a plan for me, and it was a bit funny at the time because things were lining up and I was just like, okay, it must be God. It was like, wow, you know, and sort of thing. And
that's so cool. So on the Jesus Magnet here, we love to give the definition of testimonies as an event where God came in and changed something for the better.
Mm-hmm.
So when we go through our lives, we like to go, all right, which let's get all the moments in relatively chronological order where you knew that God was there mm-hmm. and that there was an outcome and a change. So obviously these first moments when you first started going to church and with your grandparents, Sarah, and did you guys feel a change like spiritually or anything like that, or was it more of a slow process or anything like that? Because some people don't have that immediate transformation, out like the feeling of being changed, but sometimes they do. Just want to hear what your guys' experience was in that. Yeah.
For me as a child, I think with having such beautiful grandparents that prayed and sowed that seed, it stemmed from such an early age that I just knew that Jesus was real and that I just wanted to serve the Lord. And, yeah, and so, sorry, I get emotional.
It's when you know it's God, eh?
Yeah, so I had a hard childhood with a beautiful mum that had a breakdown when I was little, and she was put into Carrington Hospital and we were taken off her as children. She just wanted to be the perfect mum, and she had no family help because the family were all in England. And she just, didn't get any sleep. So with me being the youngest, sleep deprivation caused postnatal depression. And, I'd wake up in the night and she'd get me up and she'd be, knitting. And she, just wanted to, be able to let my dad sleep at night. And, she was terrified of him, getting angry. And so she'd get up and knit and that, and I'd be playing with my toys. So she never got me into a routine. And that, went down that path of postnatal depression and sleep deprivation. So she went into Carrington. She said that she felt like she'd failed as a mother. And we were, raised by the church. The church family wrapped around us and brought us into their homes, and me and my sister, and looked after us and helped us through that time. And, it was probably in that moment as well, like I was always a real community child. Like I was always out in the community and looking after everyone else's children and just, just loving on the kids in the area and doing art with them and stuff. And because I was quite an outgoing child, I got molested as a child at a very young age by a next door neighbour teenager that was heavily into pornography. And it wasn't till I was probably about 12 that, in watching a program, a scene came, and I said to my sister, "Is that wrong?" And she was like, "Yeah." And then realization that it's what had happened to me. Mm. And I just, started self-comforting and medicating from age 12 with nicotine. I was an addict. And, that just, suppressed that what was inside of me and realize, And so, and being a Christian and knowing that, my body is a temple and stuff, and I just wanted to serve the Lord, I just had this huge addiction that I just could not break. And, it was terrible.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. That's, I've heard lots of stories when people go into self-medicating and getting hooked on it, but at 12, that's extremely young. And it breaks my heart when there's a, you can see almost that one catalyst moment that started that, and pinpoint it. And just the devil gets, you give him a foothold and he'll take a mile.
You
had a relationship with Christ. Mm. Was that in any effect helping you? Would it have been a lot worse if you hadn't had that exposure to Christianity?
Probably, because I would have gone down more, other paths. But, I had a lot of non-Christian friends and would hang out with them all, but I also was still, going to church every Sunday and going to youth group and these things. And, probably from age 12, well, 13 actually, every Friday night. I used to go ice skating, Avondale Ice Skating Rink, and was a skater and used to go there. And that's where I met Ralph, and he used to work there and do the skate hire and stuff. And it was like a culture, I guess. It was 3 years of every Friday night going ice skating, you know. And everyone knew everyone. It was a bit of a family. And even Ralph's mother and stepfather both worked there too, so as bouncer. And, you know, so, yeah, I've known Ralph a long time.
Hang on. Your dad was a bouncer?
Security.
Stepfather.
Oh, stepfather, your stepfather was a security at the skate rink.
Yep.
Yeah, because my mum got remarried in the end and married Greg. And
yep.
Yeah.
I'm more asking about the skate rink has a bouncer.
Yep.
Yeah, we used to have pretty wild nights there. A lot of teenagers would go there because everyone could smoke and stuff like that and just let loose and just do whatever, and we had to have control on that.
Almost treated it as a club.
It was pretty much, it was an underage nightclub sort of thing with no alcohol or anything like that, although people would try and smuggle all sorts of stuff in and stuff like that.
Alcohol and coordination on hard ice is probably not smart.
Well, we used to do bag searches and stuff like that, make sure there's no alcohol was coming in. It was getting pretty serious, yeah. And I was always in there doing, like, looking after the shoes and stuff like that, because people would try and steal the shoes and stuff like that. And,
yeah, oh, yeah.
Some of the, like, Pumps, shoes, Reeboks and all that sort of stuff.
Yeah. True.
And they're coming out.
It's definitely the first I've heard of security at a skate rink.
That's West Auckland.
Yep.
True, West Auckland.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so you guys met at this skate rink.
Yes.
Mm.
That's pretty cool. How old were you guys roughly when you met?
I was 13 and Ralph was 7 years older. So.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Cool. And so you both did that. Was there ice hockey or anything that you guys got into, or was it just skating around?
No, it was just sort of hanging out. It was just like a hangout and
it was just a hangout in a place where we knew each other and then probably when I was about 15, a friend was like, come along to youth group. And I was like, I started going to youth group party out and I stopped going ice skating. And, just got really, we used to go to Glen Eden Baptist and got involved with the youth group. And this amazing drummer came into the church and he started drumming. And I was just like really captivated by his drumming. I was like, wow, his drumming is amazing. And I remember going home and saying to my parents, I really want to drum. Mm. And they're like, nah, any other instrument but not the drums. And I was like, really? And this
just loud.
Yeah, yeah. And this guy at church who was the worship leader drummer, he invited me along to a drum clinic, and it was drummers from all around the world. And I went along, and I remember we were all given a ticket. And at the end of the night, all the tickets were put in a hat and mine was drawn out, and it was my first piece of my drum kit, which I took as a sign from God because it was like a little splash symbol. And I was like, wow, Lord, you know the desires of my heart and I really want to drum. And I started getting drum lessons with him, and I was a Calston girl at the time and going into high school and came top of the school 2 years in a row through arts and woodwork. And I just got an apprenticeship through woodwork over the boys, you know, and so it was all lined up. Everything was lined up at the end of sixth form that I'd be going straight into carpentry and doing cabinet making. And I just saved money and saved up for my first drum kit. And, I got into a youth band and we played down at Java Jive and Ponsonby, and it was a really awesome time. But it was also around those years that an awesome pastor came from Church Unlimited, who was Holy Spirit filled, and the Holy Spirit came with him into the church. And I remember it was a Toronto blessing at time in the 90s. And my mum and I used to go to the all-night prayer meetings, and we were just fully just touched with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we'd be just slain in the Spirit on the floor, and it was just a really beautiful time with my mum.
So when you say slain in the Spirit, I want you to imagine that I have no idea what that means.
Yeah.
Could you explain that?
So it means when you just have a real encounter with the Lord and you just get filled up with the Holy Spirit that you can't even stand, and you just lie there in his presence and just get filled and just taken to, yeah, just it's just beautiful. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
A real encounter with the Holy One.
Mm. And then age 17, got baptized. And it was 97, August the 30th. And it was the same day Princess Diana died. And it was at Glen Eden Baptist. And I remember it was the first of the Exodus services in our church. And it was like, you know, the cafe was called Exodus Cafe. And I was the only girl getting baptized that night, and a few other men. And I just remember just really wanting to glorify the Lord with my testimony, because I had come from this journey and this path of, you know, being molested but still an addict. A lot of my non-Christian friends came to my baptism. And I just remember being in my bedroom that night, and I was like just crying to the Lord, because I just found out that Princess Diana had died. And I was like, Lord, I really looked up to that people's princess. She was a beautiful woman that loved the Indigenous, and I just loved her as a child. Like, I just thought, man, what a beautiful woman. And I just felt like I couldn't get baptized. I was just crying. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, you know, a princess has died today, but another one's going to be born again in me. Trust me. And I just remember always hearing my mum say, I named you Sarah because it means princess. And I was like, Lord, I do this to honour you, you know. And so I shared my testimony at Baptist, and I went under the waters in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I just came up, you know, fully just on fire for the Lord even more. And but still an addict. And I was like, why do I have this addiction? Like, no prayer, nothing, you know, worked in setting me free from addiction of nicotine. And, yeah.
So would you, was it mainly smoking?
Yeah, it was only smoking.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah.
Man. And, yeah, I mean, I've had a friend of mine share about two stories of two friends of his that were both smokers.
Mm.
And one, they both went to the front and were prayed for, and one was radically set free and chains broken from his smoking.
Mm.
And the other not, still captured by it, really.
Yeah.
And he met up with his friends probably about 3 years later. Mm. And hadn't seen them at all. And the one that had the chains broken had actually fallen back into smoking, and the one who fought for it and with prayer and fasting was totally set free.
Yeah.
And I think that there's real power in the battle as well.
Yeah.
Like, yeah, sometimes chains are broken just in a second, but sometimes having that training and that warfare spiritually means that you're ready for battle for the next big thing as well, and you actually know how to go against it.
Yeah.
So how did you find breaking away? Did you break away from it? I haven't even asked.
Yeah, so when I, with the baptism 17 and getting a verse from three people from around the world, and they're from my relatives in England, which was to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways to acknowledge him, and he will make my path straight, Proverbs 3, verse 5. It's like it's been a straight path, but it's been a real roller coaster, a real highs and real lows. But God's been faithful and been with me through the whole journey.
Yeah.
And so, so when I was after that 17, became a nanny, trained up as a nanny for a year, and in that training and I was 18, first time ever out nightclubbing with a friend, because we were meant to be at the movies, and we went nightclubbing instead, and he ended up going into this nightclub and got in. We were underage, and I just remember I just saw Ralph, and he saw me, and he never went clubbing. It was really out of his comfort zone to be there, and his friends had dragged him out that night, and it was like, yeah, we just saw each other, and he was like, hey, short stuff, not so short no more, was his pickup line, and I was like, yeah, okay. I know, and I hadn't seen him since I was like 15 short. At ice skating, you know. Yeah. And so it's been quite a few years since I'd seen him, and I just remember having a, you know, bit of a boogie on the dance floor, and he asked for my number. I didn't think anything of it. I was like, hey, whatever, and gave him my number and left, and he, 2 weeks later, he'd said he'd been trying to ring because every time he phoned, it was like Stuart Perry TV Services, and he's like, oh, he's giving me a fake number.
She was a bit of a trickster.
And he'd been trying for weeks, and prior to meeting him, I'd been nannying for a family through my parents' church and looking after these little children, and I said to the father of the family, oh, how's your job going, you know, and he goes, yeah, it's going all right, but I'm having trouble with this one guy. He's really, really annoying. And then a week later, I meet this one annoying guy that has lost his job and walked out of the whole of Auckland. And I was like, whoa. And so he thought, you know, he gets through 2 weeks later because his brother comes down and says, oh, why are you so down in the dumps? And Ralph's like, oh, I met this girl, Sarah, at a nightclub, and she gave me a number, but it's like, you know, this fake number, and every time I phone it's Stuart Perry TV Services, but do you remember her at ice skating? And he was like, what's her name? And he's like, Sarah. And he's like, Sarah Perry. And he's like, that's her father, you know, Stuart Perry TV Services.
And so I just knew her as Sarah. Because she had another friend that should come with down to ice skating, and yeah.
And so Ralph got through that night, and I just remember the phone call coming because we're all sitting around the dinner table, and my dad says, oh, it's for you. And I said, who is it? And he's like, Ralph. And I'm like, Ralph who? But I mean, how many Ralphs are there in the world? Mm. Not many. And I just said, hi, how are you? You know, and he said, hi. And I said to him, well, where do you live? And he just lived down the road. And I was like, I'll come visit you, eh? And he's like, nah. And I was like, yeah, I'll come down and see you. And he lived in a party pad of West Auckland, like a big warehouse, and it's where all the bands used to play, and there was always, you know, ended up with helicopters, and Ralph lived there, and I was like, I'll come down and visit you. And me being an addict still at the time, I was just like, I needed a smoke, and I just needed to get out of the house. And so I just went down to his place and saw his place, and it was like pizza boxes to the roof, real, you know, dungeon of a place, like not nice at all. And, yeah, and I just also even with, you know, his brother saying, oh, good luck with that one, she's a good Christian girl. Well, yeah, I've been with him ever since.
Come on.
Yeah.
Can I ask about the, you know, smoking all the time?
Yeah.
It obviously had a big hold on you because many, you know, there's a lot of Christians that smoke and they normalize it, which, you know, I'm a huge believer in your body being a temple.
Yeah.
And, but, you know, it's just the culture of today. It is something that's, you know, you wouldn't put in the morally wrong or anything category. It's just... it's an addiction. It's like, I mean, if somebody was addicted to eating chocolate or something, you know, it's still not good for your body either. But, yeah, so how did you feel with – it obviously had an effect on you more than just like you were convicted by it.
Big time. Yeah.
You know, it wasn't just eating too much chocolate. Yeah. Like you were convicted by smoking and you didn't want to smoke.
Mm.
So – were you in prayer? Were you
constantly like,
trying to get away from it? Yeah. How did that all work?
Yeah, so I was always like, you know, my faith was there. I was a strong believer. Prayer never worked. And I was just like, Lord, why do I have this addiction? And I was so condemned by it. I'd hide in my own garden smoking. And I'm like, I'd never do it publicly. And that's when you know you are really in strong addiction mode, when you are hiding your sin. And I'm like, why am I hiding when I know you can see me, God?
Mm.
And, yeah, so I had this addiction, and Ralph and I got married when I was 21. And the only times I stopped smoking was both times
when... you married Ralph?
Yes, I married Ralph when we were 21. Just double checking. Yes.
Yeah, we got married. Yeah. And we did a... we did a compatibility test with our pastor as well and stuff like that, and it came back that we were pretty very similar.
It was 98%.
Yeah, it was a bit weird, but anyway, it was really good though. It's God's plan, of course, and he's been in our marriage all the way through, being the head of the family, and got to have God at the center of the of your marriage. Otherwise, it can go wayward pretty quick.
Yeah, true.
I'm just really thankful to God for bringing Ralph into my life.
Mm.
And for knowing that he would be perfect for me.
Mm.
And I love that, you know, Ralph loved me and never tried to control me and loved me through all my addiction and everything. And yeah, so I'm just so thankful to God for giving me my soulmate.
It's so cool.
Yeah.
I have to break it to you. It's weird actually how similar your story is to myself and my beautiful wife, Laura. I mean, you're a drummer.
Mm.
I'm also a drummer.
Yeah.
I was addicted to cigarettes when we were first together.
Yeah.
And it had a real hold on me.
Yeah.
And yes, but yeah, very convicted by it as well. And I didn't want to be. And Laura gave me an ultimatum whether she just said she's not going to marry a smoker.
Yeah.
She did marry a smoker, but she didn't realize I was still smoking.
Yeah.
Because it just had a hold on me.
Yeah.
Mm. And but yeah, like through the grace of God and through Laura's incredible understanding, I was able to break free from that.
Amen.
And I know, I just want to point that out. Like, it's, and we met in a club.
Mm.
Okay. We are really similar.
It's really weird.
That's God's had a plan, eh? God has a plan to bring us together and have a chat on the mics.
Yeah, it's quite good. He's got a sense of humor.
So I really wanted deliverance. Like, I really wanted to be set free from the nicotine. And it was, I guess, being a Baptist girl my whole life as well, deliverance just was never taught or even spoken about in the church.
Mm.
So I was really seeking God for healing.
Mm.
And we had two beautiful sons down in Auckland, Ethan and Caleb. And both times when I was pregnant with them, I stopped smoking. And I just remember saying to my mum, I struggle with an addiction. And she was like, what? And I told her it's nicotine. And she said, so why have you stopped smoking then? And I said, because I'm not going to put it in my baby. And she was like, well, you're my baby and you're God's baby. And, you know, and that made me feel even more like convicted and condemned, because I was like, I knew that was the truth.
Well, conviction is not necessarily condemnation.
Yeah, yeah.
But that does feel like it.
Yeah. And so, you know, I never smoked the whole time through both pregnancies, but as soon as breastfeeding stopped, that self-comforting and medicating still needed to come, because I hadn't been set free and delivered from what I needed to be delivered through, which was being molested. And so I had this addiction still, and you know, I was a chain smoker. I was, you know, it wasn't just one or two a day, I was like, you know, rolls. And and then we had a call like to through the Holy Spirit to move up this way, because Ralph's mum and stepfather had moved up to Dargaville Bailey's Beach, and we were coming up yearly for grape harvest to their property to pick the grapes and squash the grapes and to make wine, but old-fashioned way, you know, by stamping on them. And his Ralph's mum's an artist, and me being an artist too, you know, we got along quite well. And her husband, which is Ralph's stepfather, was a stained glass artist, and he would make stained glass, and they were living on the land, and it really appealed to me. I was like, wow, this is beautiful. And it wasn't till a few years later, after coming up to visit, that we went for a drive along the road a bit further, and we found this amazing beach that was only 3 km from their house. And they weren't beach people, but I was, because I grew up being a piha girl. Piha was my home beach. My father was a surfer. We would, you know, go surfing all the time, like go out to the beach 3 times a week. You'd be left out there, you know, like for hours on end, just boogie boarding. So the beach was my place of, just felt like home. And so we found this amazing beach, Bailey's Beach, 3 km along, and it was just the most beautiful beach I'd ever seen. And I just said to Ralph jokingly when we were driving back, I'd love to move up here one day. But, you know, God knows the desires of our hearts, and sometimes joking comes into reality.
Come on.
Yeah.
All the time.
And so
I'd love to win the lotto one day.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's not from God, though.
Yeah. It's true. So, yeah, when we got married, I actually had a breakdown on our honeymoon, and, again, that was really hard. Time, like I was just really burnt out, and I got bronchitis a week before our wedding, and it meant that I had to stop smoking, and I had no help with the wedding plans, and I went on the pill, and it was this massive just in, you know, chemical imbalance that I just went boom on our honeymoon. And poor Ralph was like, man, who have I married? Like, literally.
It was a definitely a journey.
But I remember God being really faithful and Ralph being so faithful and just loving me through that time as well. But because of, you know, becoming one in the flesh and marriage comes from the Lord, you know, there was trauma on me. Mm. And, yeah, and so I remember Ralph taking me out to Piha on a honeymoon and I just, all my childhood memories were coming back as a child, you know, when you just draw in the sand with sticks. Mm-hmm. And, yeah, Ralph just got a stick and just wrote my initials, S.LT now instead of P. He just put S.LT and then he put a 4 and then a capital R.T. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, Sarah Lorraine Tittleton, you're going to be fine and you're arty, you're my artist, and you need to trust me. Like the Lion of Judah in your life, I'm your lion, you know, your Lion of Zion, I'm your lion and I'm going to carry you. And Lion Rock was where Ralph proposed to me and that's where we had our wedding photos. And this is where the Holy Spirit was really revealing himself to me that I was going to be okay. And through that revelation of feeling the Holy Spirit say that to me, the art came and the prophetic art came. And I, you know, the painting and the poetry and the music and just everything just came so fluently from the Lord. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And so we, I just remember saying to the Lord, with every painting that I would, you know, paint or create for the Lord was to honor him. But I was like, Lord, why is the initials S.LT? You know, S.LT. And he said, because you're salt. And you're Sarah, you know, S-A and the L-T is salt, and you're going to, you know, create these artworks for me.
Come on.
Yeah. And I was like, okay, Lord, I will glorify you. I will honor you with every gift that you give me. And so we, my parents had found two houses on one title at Piha, and they were like, do you want to put them with us? And I was like, yeah, of course, that's my home beach. Yeah, awesome, you know, love to do that. But we came up to Mangawhai and we were up there on a long weekend with my parents, and then we get this call that Greg, the stepfather over on this coast, had fallen off a ladder. So we race across to come see him, and he, you know, got a bit of hematoma on his leg from landing on the ladder, and he ended up dying, and it was just like real shock for us. And we were like, we want to move up. We want to come and help, you know, Ralph's mum, because she'd become a widow. And we just put it all into God's hands, but everything just kept lining up really fast. Mm. Wow. To the point that we were like, you know, just followed promptings that we knew that friends through our parents' church had a batch at Bailey's Beach. I felt prompted to phone them and ask them, can we please stay in your batch? Because, you know, Ralph's mum's place is going to be inundated with people. There's not enough room. Can we please stay? And they're like, yeah, sure, come get the keys. So we got the keys, stayed one night in the batch, had the best night's sleep ever, and I just felt like I was home. And I said, wow, Lord, I just love it, you know. It's everything I've dreamed of, like sea views, everything. And the Lord just said, ask. And so we just said to our friends, do you want to sell your batch? And they were like, yeah, we do. And we were like, name your price. And it was like, boom, boom, boom. And we were like literally there within 2 weeks.
Wow.
Yeah. But again, we wanted to pray and make sure that we were in the center of Father's will, that that's where he wanted to position us. So I remember praying. We were praying over my grandma's Bible and we said, Lord, if this is where you want us to be positioned, please show us.
Mm.
And I felt the Holy Spirit say, get your grandma's Bible, pray over it and open it. And so we prayed and we opened it, went straight to Isaiah 61. And that was the number of the letterbox. Wow. And I was just like, okay, Lord, we're going because this is where you are leading us and we will go. And so we went and we've been here now 13 years, but it's been the most amazing 13 years that God has been so good.
Awesome.
And, yeah, still an addict when we moved up, but the healing came gradually.
Yep.
And, yeah, I just remember standing on the beach because, you know, the Footprints poem means a lot to a lot of people, you know. That why is it there's only one set of footprints in the sand when in our most troubled times in our lives? And but that's when he carries us.
Mm.
And I just remember the Holy Spirit said, you know, write down and carry on where it finishes. And I said, how does it go, Lord? And he said, I hunger for the ocean, the limits of the land. I know that you are holding me always in your hand. For when I'm by the ocean, you whisper in my ear, do not fear me, child. I want to draw you near. And that was, you know, the Lord just wanting to draw me near. as a child that was so broken, so hurt as an addict, that he'd love me and draw me near no matter what. Mm. And I know that a lot of people, you know, go out to the beach and are searching and that are really wanting a touch from the Lord or God, you know, they're seeking. And, yeah, so I just – we moved up this way and we got really involved with a lot of the non-Christian bands through the Funky Fish, and I drummed with them, and open mic nights all happened in there, and came alongside all these amazing musicians. And, it was just, you know, a really awesome time of being able to come alongside them and talk to them and share with them. And they could see and knew I was a Christian, but they could see I was an addict, you know. And they never judged me, never condemned me. And I just love creating music with them. But I was still searching and hungry and wanting deliverance. Mm. And it wasn't until Janet, who wrote the Wild Side book, I got a copy and I started to read it, and reading her testimony and her story, that's the beginning of my journey. And my mum actually, when we moved up here, my mum left my father after 35 years of marriage, which was really, really hard and really, really, really sad. But my mum, it was sort of like a real exodus for us in leaving Auckland and leaving behind Egypt and coming up into the land of promise of milk and honey. And my mum, you know, was Holy Spirit filled as well, and she just loved the Lord. And it was just like this constant, you know, with my father, spirit and unequally yoked.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it came to a lot of people shock. Your parents separating, what? But for me, it was like, no, it wasn't a shock. And I love my father. And yeah, but there's things that, you know, I don't like. But only God can deal with that. And yeah, so we moved up. We were faithful. My mum ended up leaving my father, and she went to England and came back and ended up on our doorstep 6 months later. And we just helped her and loved her and, you know, helped set her up in Dargaville. And it was a really hard time of, you know, my parents separating, and I carried a lot of that condemnation, because even my father was like, well, the day you moved up there, your mother left me, and I carried that. But I also carried a lot of grief from my childhood, because, you know, he was always kind of like, oh, children are an inconvenience, and that I felt like I was the cause of my mum's mental health and her breakdown. So that was what I was carrying my whole life. Mm. Was felt that heaviness and that yoke of lies. And so, my mum moved up, and I just remember her saying, she'd been praying, you know, Lord, if you've got a husband for me, please show me. And at the same time, her husband had been praying a similar prayer, a widower. He said, you know, if you've got a wife for me, please show me, you know, but you need to bring her to me. And it was just amazing. But my mum ended up going back down to Auckland, and I just remember her saying, I need to go back down to Auckland. I said, I love you, Mum, and I pray for you and I release you. And she went back down to Auckland, and she married a most amazing Holy Spirit-filled man, and he was the president of the Full Gospel New Zealand. And because my mum had been going along to meetings there of healing and deliverance, so I'm just so thankful to God for my mum marrying such a Holy Spirit-filled man that spoke truth into my life, because I was such a mess. And I just said to him, I'm not even going to get to heaven. And he was like, why do you say that, Sarah? And I said, because I know that my body's a temple, and I know I'm killing myself, and I know it's a slow suicide. And he just looked at me and he said, of course you're going to get there, Sarah, but you're going to get there a lot sooner. And I was like, really? And
wow.
And that was just the start of the turnaround for me. I was like, really?
Man.
Yeah.
So did you, I mean, I'm actually going to jump over to Ralph now. And so you've obviously been, you've got Sarah, your wife, who you can see there's a struggle here. And this,
it was, you know, a battle for a long time. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was one of those, things where you couldn't really sort of, push her away or push her, you know, you had to sort of stand by her and say, hey, look, it's got to be your decision when you want to break free of this. this affliction, and it's one of those things that once it has a grip on you, you got to have to make the stand and break free from it. It's such a stronghold, nicotine. So that it's like,
do you find there's a spiritual element to this addiction?
Yeah, there is quite a huge spiritual addiction against it, like element. I mean, if you go back to the side of where it all stemmed from, like smoking originally came from, and go back in the history of that, you know where it comes from then. It's a bit of research for the listener. It's
pretty demonic.
Yeah, pretty much. They used to do it all over the world, peace meetings, all sorts of stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's where it comes from. And now in the later years was all advertisement and bits and pieces and movies and everything like that. And I mean, it was back then, it was cool to do smoking. It was, you know, sort of thing. And
I think what you said earlier, Sarah, of it being a slow suicide.
Pretty much. Time.
And that's that's very demonic.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I had emphysema lungs and I was pumping myself with blue inhaler steroids every night just to breathe. So I was very sick. I was on my deathbed with it. And it's even on my doctor's records. You can look. I was always going in with needing to get antibiotics and, you know, getting blue inhaler steroids just to breathe. And so, I just remember going back down to my mum probably about 6 years ago, and I just said to her, can you please pray for me? That chains are broken off me. And that's when she put the oil on my head and started praying.
Come on.
And the spirit of control broke, the spirit of addiction broke, the spirit of rejection, abandonment broke. Yeah. And my lungs were healed on the spot.
Wow, come on.
The asthma, the cough, everything just went.
That's so cool.
And then I start reading books of Bill Zabriskie and deliverance and healing and Christians have demons. And I'm like, tick, 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 what the, when the heck was this written? It was like the 80s, or it was when I was born. I was like, what, you know, but it was God's perfect timing because he knew I wasn't ready for it, but I was then.
That's so cool. Hey, Ralph, is there any any practical steps to take, you know, for somebody who's got a partner and they're struggling with some form of addiction or something like that? What's a practical step that you can do as a spouse in that?
Just to be there for them and help them whatever they need and help them through with whatever they need, you know, especially like a shoulder to cry on or someone to be there just to listen and you know.
What about like, there's that funny balance of love, right, which is not to encourage what they're doing, but to still love them.
Yeah.
How do you go about that?
Well, so you love the person and stuff like that. And, like, I was used to smoke and bits and pieces because all my friends are all non-Christian, a lot of non-Christian friends as well. And it was one of those things you have to be there for them and stuff like that, encourage them and stuff like that. And because it's up to the person to make that choice and that decision to finally make that stop. Because with Sarah, it came and it went, and it was one of those things that, you know, if she got anxious or something like that, and then like it would start up again, she'd quit. She even went on patches and did all that stuff that the doctors prescribe and stuff like that. And a lot of that stuff doesn't work sometimes. It depends on the person, and it's got to be their choice when they want to give it up or have to give it up or. They're going through the motions of on their mind of going through it to give it up, and it's quite a tough road. I mean, nicotine has a hold. I mean, it's just like coffee, you know, something like that. Like too much coffee, you can be addicted to coffee. I've just been just recently weaning myself off coffee because it's not having a bad effect on me. So it's been a tough sort of road for that. Now I'm back on the tea. I'm drinking tea now. There's a lot of things out there that can actually trap us and trap us without us knowing.
Yeah.
I've seen a lot of it. God gives me the idea to give me the vision to see situations as well. And I see a lot of situations unfolding in bits and pieces as well. Like, and I was like, oh, okay. That's a bit odd. I've always been like the outside person looking in been funny like that. Like God gives me that sort of gift. And
So Ralph, why don't you tell me a little bit about your, conversion really and how it's from your early years of when you were a teenager going to church with your dad, but also going to those later years, did you stay in church, did you build your faith right from that point or fall away, or
Well, it's, yeah, so when I first started, so my dad became a Christian. He born again Christian. He come back at that moment and told mum and stuff like that. Mum didn't want to have a bar of it. I was sort of still a Westie fella and stuff like that, and then my parents were separating, and that was quite affected me quite a lot. And so I had a friend moving up the road from me, and we actually become friends, and we used to hang around a lot, like hang out together and cruise around there, because I used to go up to his family more than mine, because mine was broken. His was fun because they used to play, we used to play cards and stuff like that, and the like his mum, they were just like really cool people, and yeah, it was like gin and tonics, and it was just a real Westie sort of English, because they were from England originally, and so yeah, it was like they were Geordies, and yeah, we used to have a lot of fun, and but yeah, it was coming back to it. So my walk was, so my dad, he saw I was going down a path of destruction myself, and that sort of path, because he recognised it, and he said to me, "Hey, you're going to come to church?" And I was like, "Okay." So I started going to church, not on my own choice. It was my dad's choice, because I had to please him, otherwise he'd probably disown me or something. He's pretty staunch like that. So I started going to church, and I was like, okay. And then I sort of like, I always knew there was something there, like in my own life, walking before this, was as a child, and I always knew there was something there, because I used to get, I call it checkpoints. God gives you checkpoints through your life, and you stand there and you think, hang on a second, I've done this somewhere before. And it's a checkpoint to tell you that you're on the right path. A lot of non-Christians call it deja vu and stuff like that. I don't believe that. God gives you checkpoints all the way through. Mm. So anyway, I started going to church for Dad, and then I started sort of listening, and I was like, oh, this is really cool, actually. I was like, pastors up there talking and giving sermons on real-life sort of stuff and people's issues and scenarios and stuff like that, as you do. And then he's sort of evangelizing to people and say want to save people and stuff like that. And I mean, I was a Westie fellow, a mullet haircut, you know, flak jeans, boots, and just, yeah, we'd just run around the streets and be silly. And so, yeah, so we sort of stood up there, and I was in there one day, and I said to myself, if the pastor says I had a few things on my heart, if he answers those, then I'm in, sort of thing. And I went a couple of times and nothing happened. And then this one time I went, and the pastor was opening up in sermon and stuff like that, and he started talking about the stuff that was in my life. I was like, hang on a second. Whoa. This is starting to get pretty heavy. I was just like, okay, listening. I knew that day I felt all fired up inside. I was all fluttery and felt real, like, Holy Spirit, I guess, is what you call it. And I was like, I didn't know then what it was, and I was like, okay, I'm in. And so I went down and I gave my heart to the Lord, and then we did like a – they take once you give your heart to the Lord and that, they give you a Bible study as well, and they give you a Bible and stuff like that. And it was at the time, Glendine AOG, which is now running a fire, Pastor Tark Bunner was only new there then. And so, yeah, we did a Bible study for 12 weeks and went on. And so I was a new Christian. I was like, yeah, and I was cruising around and stuff like that. And then I guess what happens is you go into the motion, because I started engineering and working and bits and pieces and stuff like that, and you sort of, when I was doing my apprenticeship in engineering as well, it was like with real bad guys. They're all like every second word was a bad word and stuff like that. And I was like, oh, and that sort of ingrains on you and stuff like that. So you get start walking around the mountain, as they call it. And so that's when, because I didn't see Sarah for a long time, and sort of thing from that youth days to when I was sort of a bit older. It wasn't until I was about 25 and I met up with Sarah again. That's when I was going through my walk around the mountains, so to speak, and I was going through a bit of a bender myself. Probably a few relationships that didn't work out, and it was just real bad. And so, yeah, so I met Sarah, and that's when we met up. But it was quite cool, because God always has a plan, and sometimes it's not clear to us until later on, or the situation works out. So when I come to give my heart to the Lord, all around that time, we went on a holiday up to Kaiwi Lakes, and I went up to Kaiwi Lakes with Dad, with the caravan and everything like that, and I met some children there that were playing Frisbees with and stuff like that, and her father, and I was chatting to this lady and this girl, and then it was real funny, because after we played Frisbee and that, it was time to go to home and stuff like that, go back to the caravan and everything. And about 2 or 3 months later, after Kaiwi Lakes, my mate goes to me, a Westie mate goes, "Hey, Ralph." I go, "What?" He goes, I found this cool place to have cups of teas and coffees, and there's girls there and stuff like this. And I was like, oh, okay. And but he goes, there's one catch. And I go, what's that? And he goes, they read the Bible. And I was like, come on, let's go then. Because I was sort of starting to go to church, but sort of thing. And I was like, well, let's go then, like this. And he was never, like, he had a few bit of trauma in his life as well. So he sort of stopped going. But when we walked through these doors, I was in Titirangi, and it ended up being, he was an evangelist himself. And I walked through the doors, and I recognized these people on the around on the in the house with their Bibles open and all that. And I was like, hey, it's the people from Kaiwi Lakes. Out of all the people in the whole of Auckland, it was just that. It was on one Sunday night, we had a Bible study. So I carried on going. And it was quite cool because there was quite a few people there that I sort of recognized from West Auckland. It was quite cool. Mm. So, yeah, and I started, and I carried on going to church after that and sort of thing as well. So it was leading up to that.
Would you say, like, having that discipleship of people around you is fundamental in you growing, in your growth for getting closer to God and things like that? Because
Definitely, yeah, because yeah. They can guide you and lead you when you're having a down moment. They can guide you and lift you up and give you that boost you need as well, because they can help you and pray for you and stuff like that. And, yeah, just really, really encourage you to keep going, and because it's a real tough road out there, especially if you're by yourself. It's a real tough road because, you know, you've got all the elements of the world around you shining in on you, like through TV, media, everything, the whole lot is all there. And you've got to sort of block it out and sort of focus on God. And he'll show you stuff as well. Like, I used to get heaps of stuff. Like, he like those little moments where you, like, you walk into that house and it's like people from Kaiwi Lakes. I mean, that's pretty crazy. And that's definitely God, man. You know, it's like, wow, okay. You know, and just, our whole trek and journey together,
so
as well,
cool.
And meeting up was definitely from God. It was just like, out of all the bosses and all the people in Auckland, it was, she was looking after their kids, Sarah was looking after the kids, and I was working as a, because I just finished my apprenticeship, and I thought myself, because when I left my apprenticeship, I was so angry, and you get so angry and so frustrated and stuff like that in engineering, and you just want to twack people with crescents and stuff like that. So didn't want to be like that anymore. I was trying to change, and so this one place I was working at, he was telling me I was no good and all this other stuff, and I was like, oh, fine. I just quit one day, and I didn't want to get angry, and I just packed up my tools and went, see you later, sort of thing. And that's when I met Sarah, and that transition sort of, and then we helped, once we got together and we sort of helped each other build ourselves up and come back to the Lord and go to youth groups and go back to church and really help us going.
Wow.
That was around the mountain moment sort of thing was over. I was like, yeah. And God does, if you do get what you pray for, because at the beginning of that year before I met Sarah, I prayed for an angel. I broke down on the end of my bed and I prayed for an angel. And there was a couple of moments where you meet up with a couple of people, but you know, it's definitely not from God and stuff like that. And then I met up with Sarah at the pub of all places, which was like totally out of characteristic for her to go there and stuff like that. And you definitely know it's God's plan, because how everything sort of adds up. It's like, okay. And so you go with it because you don't know what the plan is until he reveals it to you. So, yeah, and your promptings as well. You definitely your promptings. When you get prompted from God or the Lord, you follow them through. And so, yeah, even with jobs, like now with jobs, I was at one job and I was joking to Sarah on the phone that I got a job. This is a joke, my bosses that know they're just to play a joke on him, and he was like, no, and I was like, nah, just kidding, man. And then God follows through on it, and then Sarah felt prompted to talk to a lady at the park. It was my last job, eh? Felt prompted at the park to go and talk to this lady three times, and you finally went and talked to her, and because I was looking to maybe move on from this job I had, but I didn't know where God wanted me, and so I always leave it up to him, and sometimes it can take a bit of time, sometimes not. And then she came back the next day at the park because Sarah's there, and she said, oh, there's a job for you at this new company. Take your CV in. And so that's where I'm working now.
Wow.
Yeah, so God definitely does have plans for you.
Come on.
He gives you choices, and you have to take the right choice. He gives you, he gives you choices are right out in front of you. And it's like a fine line. It's the grey line in the middle. Or if you're walking down the middle of a road, it's the white line. And you can go one side, and it'll be the bad side, and then you've got the choice of being the other side. It gives you both choices. because that's what it's all about now. He gives us choices. That's why Jesus died for us on the cross. He gives us the choice now. It's free. But you have to make the right choice still.
Mm.
Otherwise, it's over.
Yeah. How has your relationship with God grown together? How do you spend time with God together, or do you do it separately?
We pretty much do it together and separately, eh?
Yeah. We like to go for our prayer walks along the beach together and, yeah, just have morning devotions with the kids and, you know, read the word and stuff and have worship. I worship all the time, you know. Yeah, it's awesome being on the West Gate. That's where God positioned us. Yeah, I feel like we're gatekeepers to the beach because we're literally, you know, everyone's got to go past our gate to get onto the beach. So we're just like, come on.
This is
the edge of heaven.
And like, yeah, I say, like, never joke with God because it's real funny because he'll reveal stuff to you. And it's like, I had this other, me and this guy that lives up the road from us, he's a bit of a drinker. And we were talking, it was our birthdays, and we were talking about, I said, oh, God gives you whatever your heart's desired. And he goes, I desire alcohol. And I was like, well, okay.
And we're walking along the beach. And this is happening.
And we're walking down to the beach and we're talking about this. And I was like, oh, yeah, okay. And then me and Sarah walk on further and he's got a little dog he's playing a ball for and stuff like that. And then we're walking on the beach and on the beach in the waves is this can of alcohol. Now, he's given me this choice to pick it up. So I pick it up anyway and I said, hey, Sarah, check this out. It's full. It's unopened. What do you think? And I was like, okay. And so I put it in my pocket, and this gentleman comes along who's got a bit of a drinking issue. So now God's given me this choice, whether I give the can to the guy who's got the drinking issue or not. And so this gentleman comes along and said, hey, you know what we're talking about? Look what I found on the water on the beach, an unopened Cody can. He goes, give it in. I said, no, I'm not going to give it. No. Like this. And he goes, oh, you rat. Like this. And I was like, no, I'm not going to give it to you. No. Like this. And then I put it back in my pocket and I said, I'll catch you later. And we carried on because I don't want to feed his habit because that's feeding a habit and stuff like that and an issue he's got that he's trying to work through himself. And so I ended up putting it in the fridge and I left it there for ages and ages and ages and ages.
And then I binned it.
And then Sarah binned it. It was just a test. It was like, well, we get tested all the time. Yeah. And a few things like that as well. And it's quite a hard case, isn't it? It's like, yeah. God's definitely got a plan and he gives you choices all the time.
Yeah, come on.
Yeah, yeah, and then you're one that, hey, that funny one, either they waves at the beach or something, that piece of...
Oh, yeah, so now God, you know, it says in the end times that God will start, you know, showing signs and wonders and miracles, and we've got a lot of them. Like, God's been so faithful and so amazing. We'd been praying about Ralph getting promoted in his engineering, you know, because he's got these skills that weren't getting acknowledged. And so he says, you know, rings me up one day at lunchtime just jokingly, oh, I've got a job and it's at Compact Furniture for so-and-so an hour, da-da-da-da-da. And then at the end he goes, nah, just joking. And I was like, why would you just joke when we've been praying that you would get promoted? So he jokingly prophesies. And the next day I'm in the skate park, you know, watching my son skate, and I'm reading this book about deliverance and healing. And I see this woman there and I could see that she was Exclusive Brethren. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, go get out of your car and go talk to her. And I was like, no, I'm quite happy here, just reading. So again, second prompting came and I was like, no, I'm really interested in this. And the third, I was like, I'm sorry, Lord, okay, I'll be obedient. So I got out of the car and I just started talking to her. And I must have, you know, talked about God and Ralph and stuff. And anyway, the next day she deliberately drives up beside me and she says, I'm just letting you know that my husband is the boss of Compact Furniture and there's a job going with a job title that sounds exactly like your husband. And if he wants the title, then he needs to go in and ask for Aaron. And so if I hadn't been obedient, I would have missed the blessing.
Wow.
And Ralph went in and got that job 2 weeks later. He's promoted.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
So now I was fixing
so,
the machinery.
So, you know, just stuff like that. But even with testing me now with my faith, with the Lord was saying, you know, I'm calling you out into deeper waters. Stop swimming with the tide.
Mm.
And I'm like, Lord, how does that look? And he's like, get in the rip. And I'm like, no, I'm really freaked out, Lord. And he's like, get in the rip because then you don't have to stress out and worry, but come out into the deeper waters. And I'm like, Lord, I'm really terrified of the deep waters because of the sharks.
Mm.
Spiritually, we're talking. And he's like... Yeah, so the Holy Spirit was just sharing about, you know, the sea of glass. And he's like, I'm calling you out onto the sea of glass, you know, come out onto me. And I'm like, Lord, how does that look? And he's like, put your skates on because my sea of glass is ice.
Mm.
And I'm like, Lord, I might fall through. I'm really scared. And he's like, that's a spirit of doubt. You need to repent. And so I repented of that. And a week later, we're going down the boardwalk to the beach to have a prayer time. And there's no one around. And on one side of the boardwalk, there's this kingfisher. And when I see the kingfisher bird, I just always think of King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, it's a symbol, a sign from the Lord for me. But on the other side of the post was a royal blue glass wave. There was no one around that placed it there. And I've got it at home on my window. And it's beautiful. And I was like, whoa, Lord. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you know, that his royalty and his royal righteousness is going to come from the top of New Zealand right down. Wow. Over to, you know, right down to the bottom of Stewart Island. And I was just like, wow, Lord, it's beautiful.
Yeah, it's so cool. Man. Oh, I love how you guys, your both your stories interweave with each other. And you're like right from like very young, you know, like 13, I think you guys met each other at the skate rink. And, yeah, it's just one of those really, really cool interwoven stories. So let's say somebody listening who's a young couple, you know, and they're wanting advice on how do I put God first and make it so that it's not like overbearing on my spouse or things like that. How do I do that healthily? What would be some advice on that?
Just balance, But I think also even before people get married, to be make sure you're equally yoked. In the spirit, be equally yoked. And that, you know, marriage counselling was huge for us. I'm so thankful to God that our pastor didn't marry us until, you know, we actually did that counselling together because
pre-marriage counselling. Yeah, we did that as well.
Yeah.
Because another similarity.
There's like so many, questions that come up in a marriage that you don't even think about at the time when you're so young.
Yeah.
But I was like, yeah, and it gets sent away and analysed. And like I said, we were 98% compatible, but I wanted to be a wife and a mother. And that was always stemmed into me right from a child. So that, you know, being a nanny and working for the rich and famous and, you know, living in their mansion houses and driving their $50,000 trucks, I was like, this is meaningless. You know, you guys are paying me to live your life, yet you're missing out on the most important thing, which is time with your children that you'll never get back. So I was like, I wanted to be a stay-at-home mum. And I was so thankful that Ralph encouraged that and never pressured me to work. So I could be a wife, a mother, a homemaker. And in today's terms, that's really looked down upon. It's like, it's a curse, you know. Who wants to be a mother? You know, you need, and a lot of the time with, you know, needing two incomes coming in because everything's so expensive. But we've been able to come up this way and, you know, live simplistically and living off the land and going back to making, baking and creating. And going back to the basics and simplicity of, you know, do we actually need the malls? Do we actually need these titles that man says that we need? You know, what's a bit of paper? It's like what God says we are, you know. It's not about what man says we are. And it's, yeah, so we're just so thankful that we've been able to raise Ethan and Caleb out of a city and to teach them to be creative. And our youngest, Caleb, he's surfing. I'm homeschooling him. He's going out catching snapper for our dinner. He's surf casting. He's only just turned 14. And it's just, yeah, it's really cool to see him grow, you know, and flourish out of a city.
He's actually such a cool kid. I was sitting next to him at church, and I'm pretty sure that was your son, Caleb.
Caleb, yeah.
And we were having a bit of a laugh at a couple of the little kids running up trying to sing and things like that, eh? Like, he's got a real good sense of humour.
Yeah. He likes to drum and, yeah, he's also an artist and getting into the arts and stuff. And
Yeah,
it's really cool. Yeah.
Just, for the listeners, there's no perfect road either. Sometimes it can be a very bumpy road. The closer you get to Jesus and God, the more bumpy it can get. And just got to take one step at a time. And for those who have like addictions and bits and pieces, just one step at a time. And it takes a long time to work through it. With anything, that's like that.
But also to have your own passions. Like, you know, Ralph's passion is golf. I don't like golf. And I don't need to like golf. but it's about allowing each other to have your own things that you're interested in and having that freedom to do them and not controlling each other and stopping you from doing it. Like, you know, with me being a drummer and being involved with the bands and music, that was my passion. And Ralph never tried to stop that or control that. He encouraged it. So I was like, you know, I was thankful for that. Yeah. And but now we just like to open our house up and allow people to come in. And it's really cool just to have fellowship.
That's so cool.
So it's like a ministry, I guess, that God's placed us there at the beach and for people to come and relax and enjoy themselves, you know, for themselves sort of thing as well, and to get closer to God, I guess. And yes, so we've got a spa there now, so people can have a relaxing spa. And
that's
and
my stuff way like I de stress these days is a spa.
So it's like, yeah.
Love it.
And that's how he set us up, sort of thing.
So now that you guys have, you know, you've gone through, you know, getting through the addiction of nicotine, you know, yourself, but also as a couple, and, you know, ups and downs of people passing away up here, but how that was also a sign to come up here, you know, a bit of direction. It's all in God's timing. And I suppose when you start to zoom out, you really see the conductor orchestrating everything. And so, I mean, you guys are out way out here in Dargaville now. Where's God taking you now?
We even right from the beginning when our pastor Neil Baker did the pre-marriage counselling and married us, it was like RFA, ready for anything, and with God we are. And so I think, you know, we are just got to be so ready, like, and not feel complacent. Like, so that's why we love what Ray and Janet are doing here with Arapahoe and the deliverance. And I'm thankful because, you know, the mess is the message and the test is the testimony, but it's like nothing's wasted. Everything can be turned around for God's glory. And I'm thankful for my journey and my path that I have had, because now it's given me understanding and empathy to those that have been molested, that are addicts, that have, you know, been rejected or abandoned. And so I know that God will use that for ministry.
Come on.
Yeah.
That's so good.
Yeah, and especially now as well with deliverance, I'm just like, whoa, it's real.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I feel really ripped off. And it needs to be addressed in the church more.
Yeah.
And yeah, so I'm kind of like just so thankful for the new wine and new wineskin that it's not about the building, it's not about the mundane, you know, sermon and just the motions. It's actually, come on, get real.
Church is where your heart is.
Yeah.
You know, you can take it everywhere. I mean, Jesus said that in the book. You can kneel down and pile up a pile of rocks and pray. And as long as it's not made by man or made an idol or whatever and stuff like that, it's you just pile up a pile of rocks and pray. Church is where your heart is, and church is for fellowship, really, and to get a bit out of the, like, a Bible study sort of thing, and, you know, to catch up with people and stuff.
The
like
that. Church is amazing.
Church family, really, in the end. So that's what church is for.
Yeah.
Church family.
Yeah.
And as it is, you're working around in your own ministry. I mean, sometimes you don't know whether you're shining a light or not in people's lives, and you don't know until you walk away from something or you're doing something else and people come up to you, hey, you know, you guys helped me out so much, and and I was like, I've had that a few times, and I was like, hey, and I was like, oh, okay, cool.
Yeah.
You know, you just don't know where you're shining that light just by being yourself and in your Christian walk, because everyone has a different Christian path. And God, like, just this weekend has brought another Christian minister to our church who's ministering to those people who can connect with, because God has a plan for each and every one to connect with a person for their situation, because no situation is the same. You know, and that's the whole diversity of it.
It's so good.
And so just like, you know, the beach is the ministry place for us. You know, we can just go walk along the beach and then we just start talking to people and praying about starting a Christian surfers group. So
I've always wanted to surf.
Awesome. We've got a few boards you can come and
awesome.
And there's a good campground just up the road too. Our friends own it.
Awesome. We might take you up on that, because I suck at surfing. I've done it once. But I won't go there.
We got a couple of boards.
Awesome. Yeah, man, you guys are amazing. Like, I can really see the love of God just coming out of you guys, and your whole focus is to represent God and represent Him well, and to bring up your kids in the ways of the Lord.
Mm.
And yeah, you guys just want to, you know, say thanks for coming on to the show.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah, did you want to share anything else before we wrap up?
Yeah, okay. I've got a lockdown story. We're in lockdown for COVID and stuff like that, and of course we're in a bad situation by living at the beach, and lockdown was such a bad one.
Terrible
situation. Anyway, sounds we're on rough. Our walk. we're on our walk, and we're having a thought, like, before lockdown we needed a speaker for a mic, you know, like a PA speaker. Anyway, we're walking around the beach there and stuff like that, and there was this, it even gives you what's on your heart sort of thing, and what your heart's desired, and you don't even have to ask for it. And so we're walking around the beach, and here's this big PA speaker sitting on the beach in this area. Like, it's just sitting there.
Granddad's
ashes. Yeah, and it was this real hard case because a lot of stuff's been happening, and it's like, okay. And you know it's from God, you know. Like, and I said, oh, Sarah, shall we take it home? She goes, no, nothing but a junk. Yeah. So I was like, oh, okay, then I'll leave it then. So I left it there, and the next day we walked around the beach and stuff like that, and there it was still there. No one had taken it. And so I thought, right, I'm taking this home. So I took it home, cleaned it out. There was heaps of sand inside it. Felt the knobs on the back of this big PA speaker, and they felt like brand new. It only just fell off a boat or something, or someone might have got hacked off with a guy talking to him, you know, like, and kicked it overboard or something, or it fell overboard. Anyway, so I washed it out with some corrosion, some contact cleaner, and sprayed it with some corrosion X, and the voice coil on the speaker felt great. It was awesome. Anyway, no sand had got into it. I mean, this is chocker full of sand. And so I washed it all out, and I said to Sarah, oh, I'm going to plug it in and try it out. And she goes, no, you'll kill yourself. You know, and I was like, okay, I'll put an RCD on it. I'm an engineer. I know what to do. You know, like this. And she goes, no, you'll kill yourself. And so I was like, okay, fine. So I just didn't do nothing with it. And Sarah put it under the house for about a year, wasn't it? Anyway, so I just left it. I thought, fine. Like, this is too much of an issue for Sarah to hang on to there. So I was like, okay. And then we had some people over, and I thought, I'll get the speaker out and we'll just try it. And I put an RCD in. So I got the RCD from the wash house and put it in. And we plugged in, and the thing lit up, and it started going.
Wow.
Yeah.
And it's a big 600 watt PA speaker.
Yeah.
You know.
Come on. That's awesome.
And I was like, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's the kind of stuff. He gives you what your heart's desired.
I'm going to share one more story too, because only a couple of weeks ago, our youngest son, he's been getting hard out into surfing. And he said, Mum, I'd love one of those wetsuit helmets, you know, to keep his ears warm and everything. And, I was walking along the beach having a prayer time with the Lord, and right in that same spot where the speaker was found was one washed up at my feet.
Wow.
And it was like a rip curl. It had little, barnacles on it. It'd been at sea for a while.
Yeah.
But it was like perfect, and it's fitted in perfect. I washed it, you know, and I was like, man, God, you actually do provide.
Yeah.
Mm. You provide all our needs.
Yeah,
all the time.
And, yeah, it's like, wow, thank you, Lord.
Man, that's so cool. I love hearing stories like that.
But it's all in His timing too. Mm. It's not straight away like we'll go, oh, that's going to happen tomorrow. It's like, no, it doesn't happen like that. You know, it's got to be,
It's like the gold coin and the fish mouth in the Bible.
Mm.
It's pretty cool.
Yeah, and just the other day as well, I was like painting, and Caleb's like, I'm going out for a surf, Mum, and I was like, I really want to get this painting finished, you know. But I felt the Holy Spirit say, go now. And so I went up the hill where I love to pray every morning, claim the Lord's Prayer, and I just got up there, call it Holy Hill, and got to the top and looked out the ocean, and I saw the whales, and I've been wanting to see whales for 13 years, you know, I've wanted to see the whales.
Wow.
And there they were, and I just saw their tails, and I was like, again, if I hadn't been obedient in the Lord and going when He said, go now, I would have missed that blessing. So I was like, God's timing is always perfect.
Man, that's so cool. I mean, you're so right. You know, it's often when you're not really wanting to move and God says move, it's just that little obedience, and there's a big breakthrough, there's a big outcome, there's a big something cool happens.
Yeah.
It's just actually saying yes.
It gives you those signs, you know, and you got to sort of listen to it and think, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, is this, because you're always asking, is it right? Is it right for me to move? Is it right for, what, you know, everything's got to line up.
Mm. And especially the PA system, you know, like, that's an expensive bit of equipment. And it's like, maybe someone's coming back for it, or they're looking for it or something.
A wedding.
So you left it for a day.
Yeah, I left it for a day. I was like, Sarah didn't want more junk at the house. And I was like, fair enough. Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Because if I didn't, I would have dismantled it and kept the magnets or something like that or whatever. God has a plan for everything. Sometimes it's too big for us to see.
Actually, I got one more.
Yeah.
And yeah, so anyway, there was this whole Christian surface thing. I was praying about it to the Lord, and I was like, I see this yellow board, like in a vision, a dream, like the surfboard. And then a couple of days later, I'm worshipping the Lord, and I said, where our house is positioned, it looks down onto the car park. And this car, I'd never seen this track before, but it just stopped right down the bottom of our section and pulled out this yellow board and left it by the rubbish bin. And I said to Caleb, Caleb, there's a surfboard down there, go get it. And Caleb just ran down and got this board and brought it up. And I was just like, whoa, that was the board I'd seen in this, you know, vision.
Wow.
And he took it up the road to a surfboard maker, you know, because he's been borrowing one of his boards.
Mm.
And, this guy, Con, was like, oh, I'll put it up on the Facebook page if anyone's missing it, you know. And he did. And no one claimed it. And so he ended up fixing it up for Caleb. And now he's got this board. And I was
come on. Yeah. That's so cool.
Yeah.
Mm. Oh, that's awesome. And I love hearing stories like that. I really pray that anybody listening is truly inspired by that, you know, like, all right. The Bible says, you know, just ask. I love that one of the analogies in the Bible is the unjust judge, and how you get this nagging widow asking constantly day by day, and the Bible says, you know, how much more would a just judge answer your prayers?
Yeah,
and it's to be, you know, not just ask once, but to constantly be diligent in your prayer and going, Lord, these are the things that, you know, my life needs. And, you know, God knows your heart. He knows whether it's actually going to be good for you or not as well. So, I've been praying for a Ferrari for so many years. But,
no, I get one that's all crumpled up for you to fix.
Not good for me.
But, yeah, I think the last thing I just want to say is that I'm just so thankful to God for having grandparents that were so, you know, just loved the Lord. And sowed those seeds into me because it's just so important, grandparents, and to continue that, you know, into the next generation, next generation, next generation, that, his word won't return void.
Mm. Come on.
And, I'm just so thankful to God for that. Mm. Yeah, and even with my mum's sister in England, her and her husband have been, you know, helping the underground Iranian church for a long time in London.
Mm.
And now it's the biggest revival that's happening in Iran
right
now. Yeah, and for, you know, I remember my mum saying, my auntie and uncle, they were praying and asking the Holy Spirit for, you know, the gift. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they could speak and write fluent Farsi to communicate with the Iranians.
Oh.
Yeah. So that's the power of the Holy Spirit we're talking about.
Come on.
Yeah.
That's so cool. I love hearing that, eh?
Yeah.
Yeah. We've had a couple of people that have had that gift of tongues and been able to speak in a different language. And it's phenomenal to see that.
Yeah.
I think we'll finish up there. But you guys are incredible, eh? Like, thank you so much for coming on the podcast and sharing your testimony. I truly think it's going to be a massive blessing to people listening. Thanks for
having us, and all glory to Jesus.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah, awesome. Man. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Jesus Magnet Podcast. If you enjoyed this, make sure that you connect with us. Find us on Facebook, on Instagram, and if you want to support us, be a member of our coffee club, Jesus Magnet Coffee Club. See you next time on the Jesus Magnet.